Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to draw your attention to verse 18. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll begin in verse 18. The Bible says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." In every application of the Christian life, no matter what aspect of it we're talking about, sooner or later, everything comes back to the condition of a person's heart. When it comes to anything in the Christian life, the root of it, the foundation of it, the basis of it, comes back to the condition of a person's heart. You can do all kinds of service, you know, outwardly unto the Lord, but if the condition of the heart isn't right, it doesn't matter. It's fruitless, and so on. And so the condition of the heart is the most important thing when it comes to the beginning of a relationship with God. Faith resulting in salvation has to come from the condition of a person's heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so faith resulting in salvation comes from the heart. True obedience unto God after salvation also begins in the heart. The heart is the critical thing. What is the heart? Well, it's our innermost thoughts, our desires. It's really our will. That's what our heart is. And the heart will initiate attitudes that eventually become actions. The Bible says in Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." But then Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And this is sadly why our heart so often needs renewing or reviving. It's common for people to do what they believe is expected of them. Pastor Humphrey sort of talked about some of this in Sunday school on Sunday, regarding the law and the doing and of things and so on. People will do what they believe is expected of them, but when it's done without devotion or without commitment or without heart, it's something that God doesn't approve of, that God doesn't accept or doesn't even bless. So when you apply this in the Christian life, God sees that kind of performance as just a shell of good works, a shell of service that's really ritual more than it is from a heart of love unto the Lord. God doesn't accept that. He doesn't bless that. He does not commend that, because God is interested in our heart. The heart is the critical thing. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." In our text here tonight, the closing verses of chapter 13 of this great epistle to the Hebrews, verses 23 to 25 are Paul's farewell to them and saluting of the brethren and so on. But the verses I want us to look at tonight are really verses 18 through 22, because what we see is a final appeal from the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul for heart devotion and Paul's desire for them to be instructed in the heart and a commitment from the heart. And we're going to look at three different things in these verses here tonight as we consider a heart for God or a heart for the divine. And we'll make application for us regarding the need of revival and things we need reviving in and what is the desire of our heart. And we're stepping away from our study in 1 Thessalonians for a couple few weeks as we lead into our revival, which starts a week from Sunday. And there's some important things that, you know, we need to prepare our heart in as we seek the Lord to do something in us. Amen? And so these are just some reminders for us and some challenges for us regarding our heart. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word here tonight to encourage and challenge us. And Lord, I pray that we would be from the heart seeking after the Lord to renew and revive that which is lost or that which is dying or that which has become cold, that which has become of lesser value. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be seeking after you, have a heart for God and a heart to be renewed and revived to draw closer to you. And Lord, I pray that each one would take that personally and take it seriously. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 18 to 19, we see Paul talking or writing to the Hebrews, and we consider and see a heart for intercession is needed here. Paul says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, but I beseech you the rather to do this." He's talking about praying. "Pray for us, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Paul says, "Pray for us." And in his simple statement of "pray for us" is a sincere request from the Apostle Paul for the people to intercede for him, to intercede for him in his afflictions for the cause of Christ, to intercede for him even in the ability to come and see them again. Paul's desire was to go and to minister to them personally, to these believers again. And he says in verse 19 that he says, "I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." So in Paul's desire to come and see them, he suspected that that wouldn't even be possible apart from divine intervention. "Pray for us, that the Lord would allow us, enable us to come even to you." Why would Paul pray? Why would he ask them to pray if he did not believe that it was going to take divine intervention? Why did Paul encourage the people to pray for them? In this request, Paul was acknowledging his own inabilities and his need for God's supply and God's ability. "Pray for us." He's acknowledging his own inabilities and his need for God's supply and God's abilities. He's simply asking them to pray for us. And this can teach us something about our inability and God's ability. We need the Lord. We need the power of God. We need divine intervention. There's a host of things, friends, that we cannot do on our own. Anything of spiritual value, we cannot do on our own. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. This applies in our life. It applies in the lives of others. It applies in all of our lives. There are things that are impossible for us. And when we come up against the impossible, we sometimes feel helpless. We sometimes get discouraged. Have you felt that way before? You know, there's something that is a burden on the heart, something you need, that's a need. Maybe it's a burden even for other people. And as you behold it, as you consider it, as you look at it, it creates a sense or a feeling inside of this is impossible. A dread, a helplessness. I can't do anything about this to change it. I can't make that person respond to the Lord when I know that that's what they need. A helplessness about it. I felt this way many times. I felt this way even recently, just in considering the scope of a ministry in the state of Alaska to natives. It seems impossible. It seems like it's really not within our abilities to do. And it's not. And it can lead to some discouragement. I think of times that maybe someone has a loved one that they are so burdened over for their salvation. And maybe over the years they've tried to witness to this individual and over and over again, and it seems that there's no response or no heart that is open to the things of God, and it's turned into a sense of helplessness. Have you experienced that? There are things that are impossible for us. I think of in Matthew chapter 17, the father that had the son who was a lunatic, who was filled with demons. And he was desperate. And he came to the Lord's disciples and he said, can you help him? Like he throws himself on the fire and he does these things and I don't know what to do. Can you help him? And the disciples couldn't do it. They couldn't cast him out. There was an impossible nature about it until Jesus came along. And Jesus cast out the demon. And the disciples came later to Jesus and said, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus' answer was, because you have no faith. Because you have no faith. Because of your unbelief. That's why. And what the point that I'm making is that the things that are impossible for men are always possible with God. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So what is our answer then? We need to pray. That's our answer. We need to pray. We need to seek after the Lord to confess our own inability, but His ability. Paul said, pray for us. Miracles, by definition, are divine disruptions in the natural flow of cause and effect. It is God's power that causes those things. You know what? The saving of any soul is a miracle of God. But God is that kind of a God. He calls upon His people to pray to that end, that Lord, You would work miracles for Your glory. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I think we need some reviving in our prayer to God for the salvation of souls. We need some reviving in our prayers to God for the salvation of souls, for God to intervene in someone's life in a miraculous way. May we be people of prayer that have a heart for intercession. How have you prayed for the Lord to intervene? How have you prayed for the Lord to work in revival in our heart? How have you done that? I wonder if we could know the thoughts of each person here tonight. If we could go back in time and replay the last couple of weeks, how often have you prayed for the Lord to intervene? For the Lord to do something? To confess your inability, but God's ability? How often have you prayed for the salvation of that soul? How often have you prayed for the ministries of Plaque Road Baptist Church, for God's intervention, for God to work a miracle, to open a door in our native ministry? Maybe we need some reviving. Amen? For intercession, a heart for intercession. Look at verses 20 and 21. And then Paul says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." Here we have a heart for sanctification. Paul says, "My desire is, and my heart for you is that the God of peace, who brought the Lord from the dead, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, that He would make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." That was Paul's heart for these people. Paul's desire was that God would make these Hebrews perfect in every good work. But I want you to note that this is also God's desire too. Because Paul says to do His will, Him working in you, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. It's the Lord's will and the Lord's desire as well. This sanctification, this perfecting in every good work. The word perfect here, it means to complete thoroughly. It carries the meaning of, note this, of repair. Literally or figuratively. Adjusting, fitting, mending, restoring. This pictures that sanctification and the will of God that He wants to work in us. We can read several passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Look at 2 Peter 1 with me, just a couple pages over. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." By the way, those words, glory and virtue, they mean valor and they mean dignity. God has called us. God has called us to valor and dignity in the Christian life, to godliness. And then He says, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, like Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I think there's some revival that's needed there. Amen? What is the Lord's will? To sanctify us, to grow us in godliness and Christ-likeness. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is the will of God too. So not only was it Paul's desire that God would perfect them in every good work, but it was God's desire that they would do His will, that God would work in them the things that were well-pleasing in God's sight. You know, sometimes there are some adjustments, some repairs, some mending that needs to happen in the Christian life. And the question that I'll ask in application here is ongoing, undeterred sanctification, our desire for ourselves as well. Paul desired it for these people. It was God's desire for them. But is that our desire? It ought to be the saint's greatest longing of the heart to be like Jesus Christ. How does that occur? How do we become more like Christ to do His will, God working in us the things that are well-pleasing in His sight? Well, it has to start through a communion and walk with God. It has to start there. How's your prayer life? How's your devotional life? How's your relationship with the Lord? Is it vibrant? There's got to be some humble daily self-examination and confession where it's needed. There's got to be a heart to give diligent heed to biblical principles and being sensitive to the Spirit of God and His prompting. There's got to be a heart of submission and surrender to God. Otherwise, there's not going to be that progress to do His will, the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, we will be conformed into the image of His Son. But we sure can halt that and stunt that and resist that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." This ought to be what our desire is too. And sometimes I think we need some reviving in this area. Lord, I need you to work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. That we would desire for Him to make us perfect, complete, to adjust and to repair that which is torn down. Paul said to these Hebrew believers that his great desire was that God would make them perfect in every good work to do His will. Is that really what your heart desire is? To really do the will of God? To be close to the Lord. I know that ebbs and flows sometimes in my life, right? There are times when I really desire to be close to God, but then there's other times when there's stuff going on and I know that I need some reviving in this area. What about you? Then you look at verse 22. Of our text, Hebrews 13. And then we see here a heart for exhortation. Paul says, "I beseech you." Again, he uses those same words. "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words." A heart for exhortation. He says, "Brethren, I beseech you, I implore you, my desire for you is that you suffer the word of exhortation." The word "suffer" here, it means to hold oneself up against. It's a comparison. It's sort of a standard, if you will. It also means to bear with or to endure. The word exhortation here is word of entreaty. So Paul's final word to these Jewish believers was that they endure or bear with the word of entreaty that they would receive from the Holy Spirit of God through the letter that He wrote unto them. Paul knew that this was from God. He wanted them to know that it was from God, and then to take heed and to apply it. And here's the application. What about us? Are we willing to suffer the word of exhortation? Do we, as God's children, as church members, listen, do we willingly receive the admonitions and the exhortations and the instructions and the commands that we receive from the Spirit of God through the Word of God? In other words, does this book impact my life? The message that comes from the Word of God may not always be what makes us feel good, but it's always good. Amen? Do you remember Josiah, King Josiah? I want to talk about the impact that the Word of God should have in our life. You remember when they found the book of the law that had been locked away or hidden away in the walls? And as they went to repair the temple, they uncovered the book of the law. In fact, go to 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings 22 and verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all which is written concerning us. What kind of impact did the book of the law have on Josiah? When it was discovered, when it was read to him, verse 11 says that it caused him to rent his clothes. I take that to mean that all of a sudden these words of the book became very personal to him. These were applying to me. And it caused a great humility of his heart. It had an effect on him that stripped away all of self and all of the other things that would hinder the God's will and the work of God in his heart. And it caused him to be humble before the Lord. And his response was, go inquire of the Lord for me and for all the people concerning the words of the book that is found. Why? Because our fathers haven't hearkened unto the words of this book. And great wrath is going to come. The reading of the book caused him to rent his clothes, but what we read next, if we were to take the time to read through this passage, is that when they began to take heed to the words of the book, it caused a national revival. And the same is true in our life. The exhortation of the Word of God is going to bring some adjusting, some perfecting, some reviving when we have a heart that we actually want to take heed to it and diligently apply it in our life. Do you have a heart for exhortation? Do you receive? the instruction and the admonition and the exhortation that comes from the Word of God? Or do you resist it? Resist the Spirit of God's conviction in your life. Listen, we can't set a date on a calendar for God to bring reviving. But what we can do is prepare our heart and desire for God to move. To have a heart for the things of the Lord. To have a heart for the moving of God. To have a heart that is diligent and serious toward the Lord. And the question is, do you? Do you have that kind of a heart? Have you had that kind of a heart? Listen, a revival is a renewing of God's presence in my life. It's a renewing of the vision of who God is. More of Him. More of Him. That's really what revival is. Not just a more doing. It's more of Him. Do you desire more of Him? Truly. Ask yourself the question. Let's be serious-minded and sober-minded here. The things of God and the spiritual nature, this is not a joke and it's not a game. It's not ceremony and routine. It's not religion. This is real. It's real life. It's real relationship. Eternity is coming. We might be saved and we might know the Lord and our eternity is secure. But what about your relationship with Him? What about your heart to serve Him? Your love for Him now while we wait for His return? What about the souls of men? Do you desire more of Him? Truly. We can fake a lot of things. I don't want to be a fake. I really don't. There's enough fake Christianity out there. I think all too often that's the thing we fight against and struggle against. Because we have a wicked, sinful flesh. But if we have a heart that's full of desire for God, for more of Him, He can work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Have you been asking Him? Have you been preparing your heart? Our revival meeting starts a week from Sunday. But revival ought to start in our heart now. We need to be preparing the heart now to seek after the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You give us that heart. Lord, we just take stock for a minute here. Think, meditate, be honest with ourselves. Well, we lie to ourselves all the time. I know I do. Because we have a deceitful heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The condition of our heart is the primary thing, the thing that You're most concerned about. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be asking and cultivating a tender heart, a heart and a desire for God, for more of You. Lord, that each one in this room here tonight would pause in the course of life, in the busyness of days, have a moment to think and reflect. Do I really desire more of the Lord? Do I really desire to be closer to Him? What is my day filled with? What is my life filled with? Maybe that would manifest what my heart desire really is. Lord, renew and revive in us a sense of longing for more of You. A sense of intercession for the souls of men. A renewed desire for that which is the spiritual rather than the physical. A stripping away of all that is temporal that tries to dominate this life. In a renewing and a reviving of that which is eternal. Living with eternity in view. Lord, I pray these things for myself, but I pray that God's people would be serious and sober-minded about the same. Lord, we pray for our revival meeting coming up in just a week and a half, and Lord, would you begin to work in us even now to soften us and prepare us, Lord, for the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, that we would have a heart for exhortation. As the Word of God goes forth, that we would be desirous to be applying that truth, that we'd be humble of heart. And Lord, I just do pray for your blessings in a particular way. And we will get from it what we put into it. Thank you, Lord, for your Word and how it can challenge us and cause us to see things a little bit more clearly. And I just pray, Lord, that you would accomplish those things in the life of this church. Lord, give us more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.